So if you would please now turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. And together let's read beginning in verse 11. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace and mercy in sending your Son Jesus into this world to seek and save the lost. We thank you, Jesus, for all that you have done for us. You've given us life. You've given us hope. You've given us peace. Jesus, you are our peace. And we thank you that you, the Prince of Peace, are so humble, and that you came and you took on the form of a man. You became one of us, and you died on the cross for our sins. And you are still ministering. You are here in the Spirit, and we believe that your presence is here among us to minister. Lord, only you know every heart, and only you can minister to us. And so we pray that by your Spirit, and through the teaching of your word, you would minister to every heart here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Perhaps you will find this song to be familiar as I read the lyrics. I don't have the tune, but maybe, like I said, this will ring a bell. It was written by Josh Wilson, and it's titled "That Was Then, This Is Now." It starts out, "We used to hide from the light. We made friends with the night. We were headed the wrong way on a one-way track going nowhere fast. We got used to the dark. We thought this is who we are. And we figured that we were just too far gone, but we were wrong. Because love came running like a river, and we got washed in the water. Then he said, you're forgiven, your sins are gone. That was then, this is now. You're bought by the blood, saved by the Son, the saints all sing about. That was lost, this is found, and it's time to say goodbye to the old you now." Ring a bell. That was then, this is now. Ring a bell? Now, next time you hear it on the radio, you'll know. You know, for some of you, it's time to say goodbye to the old you now. The old you is not your identity in Christ anymore. And that old you tries to keep you in bondage but you've been set free. And you've been set free because Jesus gave his life on the cross for you, and you've put faith in Christ. And maybe at this point, you're growing, and you're in the process of sanctification, and your past is still very close to you, or maybe the past memories and the guilt is still close, but you've been washed by the blood, and you've been forgiven because you've put faith in Jesus Christ, and so you have a new identity. And you have to see yourself now as a new creation. You have to see yourself now as God sees you. You're a new man. You're a new woman. And you are a member of the family of God. Paul told us this in the 19th verse. Let's reread that again. Where Paul says, "Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." And so I took the title from the song, and I've titled this morning's message, "That Was Then, and This Is Now." Because since you've trusted Christ, you are now a citizen of heaven, a saint, and a member of God's family. Can you believe that? I mean, that's good news. It's hard to believe. You're a saint. Isn't that hard to believe? You're a saint. You are a saint. Can you believe it? I can't believe it either. No, I can believe it. I can believe it. I like that too. I like it. Think about it. Saint David. Doesn't that sound nice? Yeah. Saint Nick, Saint Tom, Saint Joanna, Saint Sue. That sounds great, Saint Sue, SS. You know, now in the verse we read, just thinking about the verse, we are saints, we have a new identity, we are part of the family of God. And in short, Paul tells us the things that we are, and there's so much more. But in the same verse, he also tells us what we no longer are. He said, we're no longer strangers and foreigners. But the question is what is he talking about? You ever read the Bible and you think to yourself, what does this mean? What is he talking about? Well, that's happened to me many, many times throughout my history. And I love to study the scriptures and really understand what Paul's saying. And that's my objective today by the power of the Holy Spirit, certainly with God's help, is to try to take the verses that we read in the beginning and bring greater clarity to them. And for some of you, it'll be just a confirmation or a reminder, but for some of you, it will, or for others, it will be, wow, I finally get this. And so we have to go back to verses 11 and 12 to get the answer to the question, what is he talking about? So look at verse 11. "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called a circumcision made in the flesh by hands." What? What? What are you talking about? Some of you may be wondering. Well, let's clear it up a little. "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles," or all of you who are non-Jews, every other nation other than the Jews, "once Gentiles in the flesh," in the natural, humanly speaking, "who are called uncircumcision by what is called a circumcision made in the flesh by hands." The circumcision were the Jews. They were the ones who had this covenant with God. And those who were circumcised in the flesh by hands, it's a natural human male circumcision. That's what the covenant that God gave with the people to have, to be a part of God's heritage, so to speak, and household. And if someone did not become circumcised, if a Jew did not become circumcised, then they were out of all of the blessings of God that he gave to his people. And so the Jews used to call and consider the Gentiles uncircumcised. You are out of God's blessings. We are the people of God. We are the ones that God has given all the promises to. God's revealed himself to. And you, every other nation, you are on the out. And at the time that Jesus came, the Jews had such a spiritual pride, and they viewed the Gentiles or the non-Jews with great disdain. We'll talk a little bit more about that. But from the Jewish perspective, Paul is saying that at that time, you, Gentiles, were without Christ. That is, that you had no hope of a Messiah. The Messiah wasn't promised to you, but to us, the Jews. And you were out of that. That's the way that they saw it at that time. Being aliens from the commonwealth or the nation of Israel, being foreigners, strangers from all the covenants and all of the covenants of promise, all of us, how many of us are Gentiles? Raise your hand. I would venture to say most of us are Gentiles in this room. There might be a couple few Jews, and we are so grateful because bottom line, there's no Jew and Gentile in Christ. We are all one in Christ. And Christ has broken all the barriers so we can be one body in Christ. And this is what Paul's talking about. But in the first century, this was radical. And it took a while for the Jews to understand this. And Paul was the preacher called to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And so Paul was in a very difficult situation in the sense that his countrymen, the brethren, most of them rejected the Messiah. And those that didn't had a hard time because there was so much inbred, so to speak, prejudice against the Gentile nations. And it took them a long time to really understand this. And then Paul was trying to let the non-Gentile world know that because of Christ, they have direct access to God, just as the Jews, and trying to bring peace among the two groups. Now, Christ already had brought the peace in his death and resurrection. Christ had already done it. You know, it's different to have something already established. It's different. That can happen in a moment. But then for it to be actually fleshed out can take time. For example, in a moment, do you take her to be your wife? I do. Do you take him to be your husband? I do. In a moment, right? But to become husband and wife, all that's happened in that moment, it takes years to flesh that out, right? How many married people say amen to that? That doesn't necessarily mean that it's bad. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm just saying that what you are in a moment takes a lifetime to live it out. Well, in the same sense, what Jesus did on the cross, it took some time for the Jews to understand and embrace it, and for the Gentiles and for the two to become one without the prejudice. And so this was Paul's mission, and he had a tough job, certainly. And so, as far as the Jews were concerned, the Gentiles were without Christ, aliens from the nation of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Could you imagine living in a world where there is no hope for you? Because as far as from a Jewish perspective, salvation was for the Jew and only through the Jew. Now, there was provisions for Gentiles, but you would always be lesser. You'll never be like one of us. And so if you wanted to pursue God, and people from all over the world would go to worship God. In Jesus' day, people from all over came to worship God. Still to this day, I went to Israel. You have people from every nation going to the holy place. Every nation. And it's known, and it will, as long as man is alive, be known as the holy place, Jerusalem, the holy city. Now, that's what Paul's talking about. We were strangers. That's what we were. We were strangers. We were foreigners. And I'm just going to give you a little bit of an outline. For those of you who like outlines, we're going to be looking at what the Gentiles were. We kind of already touched on this. Verses 11 and 12, without Christ, aliens and strangers, without hope, without God in the world. And then we're going to be looking at what Jesus did. That's verses 13 through 17. And lastly, 3, what the believing Jews and Gentiles are now, verses 18 through 22. Now, look at, in the mindset of a Jew, especially in the first century, again, I repeat, we were without Christ. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, contrast that with Romans chapter 9. We're going to be looking at New Living Translation, verses 5, 4 and 5, that is. We contrast what the Gentiles were with the Jews. Now, Paul, he tells us in verse 4, they are the people of Israel, chosen to be God's adopted children. God revealed his glory to them. He made covenants with them and gave them his law. He gave them the privilege of worshiping him and receiving his wonderful promises. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are their ancestors, and Christ himself was an Israelite as far as his human nature is concerned. And he is God, the one who rules over everything and is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. And so we were strangers and foreigners to all that was familiar to the nation of Israel. You know, and for us in the 21st century, what Paul is talking about might seem foreign because we've been hearing the gospel and we've been believing in Christ. And, you know, when he says remember, and he's writing to the first century recipient, when he says remember, something that the first century recipient could easily do and can identify with, we in the 21st century and in the West, and especially in the United States, we find it difficult to do. We can't remember. We didn't even exist then. Nor are most of us familiar with that region of the world or the feelings that the Jews had towards the Gentile world at that time. So it's impossible for us to remember. Thus, I think it's good for us to see through the scriptures how the Jews felt about Gentiles. And, of course, as I said before, Gentiles are non-Jews. And I would venture to say that most of us in this room fit the Gentile class. Now, it's good to see what we were thought of in the Jewish mind of the first century and what Jesus did to reach out to a people who, from a Jewish perspective, were a lost cause. But before we see what Jesus did, let's get familiar with the Jewish perspective. You could turn to John chapter 4, or just write this down as a reference. This is John chapter 4, verses 5 through 9. I'm going to be skipping through, but if you remember, Jesus, he went to the city of Samaria. And there was a well there, Jacob's well. And the scripture tells us that Jesus, he was exhausted from his journey. And so he sat by the well, and it was about noon. And there was a woman that was there. A woman came to draw water from the well, and Jesus, he turns to her, and he said to her, "Give me a drink." He asked her for a drink. But listen to what the woman said. Then the woman, verse 9, of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" Now, Samaritans were half-breeds. They were Jewish mixed with Gentile race or group of people. And so they were looked down upon by the true, pure Jew. And so the woman, she says, "How is it you, being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" And also, to ask a woman in that day, usually that wouldn't happen for a Jewish man to even talk to a woman. And then if she was a Samaritan woman. But the point of it is that she says, this is what she says, "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." They have no dealings with Samaritans. You know, a priest, it would be a shorter distance to walk from Jerusalem to Galilee, but you had to go through Samaria, and it would be a shorter distance. But they would go all the way around, not go into Samaria, just to avoid it, even though it took them longer, because they did not want to have any kind of contact with any of the Samaritan people, because they thought that they were hopeless, without any kind of hope in the world. We get another picture of this. Turn to Acts chapter 10. This is the account where Cornelius, who was a Roman, he was a very devout man, and he prayed and he sought after God. And he was praying, and then an angel came and told Cornelius, who he was a Roman centurion. He said, "Hey, why don't you send someone to a man called Peter? He's in Joppa, and he's praying, and call out to him, have him come, and you'll receive a greater revelation of where you are," basically. So Cornelius, he sends out a couple guys, and then in verse 24, it tells us Cornelius was waiting for them to return, and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself am also a man." And he talked with him. He went in and found many who had come together. And listen to what Peter says. Verse 28. Then he said to them, "You know how unlawful it is for a Jewish man to keep company with or go to one of another nation." And it was, at that time, illegal. The Jewish leaders, they thought, if you hang out with Gentiles, it's unlawful. Or if you go to another nation. I mean, so this was the way that they viewed us. Gentiles were excluded from entering into any of their inner courts when they would come to visit. And warning signs in Greek and in Latin, listen, were placed giving strict warning that penalty for such trespass was death. Josephus, he was a Jewish historian, he wrote that the warning said this, listen, and I quote, "No foreigner may enter within the barricade that surrounds the sanctuary and enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." But Jesus, he changed all this. He changed this hostility and this enmity. We're going to talk about why it was there in a minute. But Jesus changed all of this, and he broke the barriers that we faced as Gentiles in order to have a relationship with God. And Jesus provided where us Gentiles have equal access to God. This is what Paul is talking about. And so, what Jesus did, verses 13 through 17, there's four things. Number one, he brought us near. Number two, he brought us peace. Number three, he brought us reconciliation. And number four, he brought us access. Look at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, key word, you were away, you were far off from all of this heritage and all of these promises of God. You were excluded, in other words, in the Jewish mind. You have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And if you'll notice, you'll see the blood in verse 13. Verse 15, you'll see where he says, have abolished in his flesh, or having abolished in his flesh. And in verse 16, he talks about where he says, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross. The blood, his flesh, the cross. And so when Paul says, but now in Christ, you who were once far off, excluded, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. He's talking about the sacrifice of Christ. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, Jesus, so to speak, his death, his sacrifice, was that for all of man. And regardless whether you were Jew or Gentile, through Christ and what he did, his sacrifice gave us access to God. Direct access to God. You have direct access to God. You may not think of it that way, but you have direct access to God. If there's a problem that you have, maybe you're here this morning with some kind of problem. You have direct access to God where you can bring that problem right to the throne room of grace and leave it at the feet of Christ. In the Spirit. And by faith, you just trust whatever that problem is, knowing that God is greater than your greatest problem. And some of you might be sitting next to your problem. But you're here by the grace of God. And you keep bringing that problem to the Lord and saying, God, I lift him up to you. God, I lift her up to you. I lift my teenager up to you. Or it could be a boss. Or it could be you. God, I keep struggling with this. God, here I am again, but I bring this to you, God. Help me. Help me. You know, and the Bible tells us that we can come to him confidently because of what Christ did. And we can find help and mercy in our times of need. And some of you have some great need, and you have a great God. You have great access to a great God who can help you. Don't lose sight of that. Keep fighting. Keep fighting against the flesh and against the natural desires and the temptations, and endure and persevere, trusting that God is going to help you. And so it was his sacrifice that made it possible. We've been brought near. He tells us in verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Having abolished or ended in his flesh, again, in his sacrifice, the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances and rules and regulations, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. You know, here he talks about this enmity, and it almost might lead you to think that the enmity was the law of commandments contained in ordinances. As he says, having abolished or ended in his flesh, the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Is Paul saying that the law is what brought the enmity or the commandments? No, that's not what he's saying. See, the Jews, They had received the laws from God. They had received all of the promises from God, and they were blessed. But if you remember, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, there has always been in the heart of God to bless the entire world through the Jewish people. Even before there was a Jewish people. Here, God's speaking to Abraham before Abraham had any children before, again, the nation even began. In verse 3 of Genesis 12, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, what? All the families of the earth shall be blessed. And it was God's intent to bless all the families of the earth through the nation of Israel. But unfortunately, the nation of Israel, as God himself said, you are a stiff-necked people. Now, not all of them. There's always been a remnant of true believers. But by and large, the nation, even though they had all of the commandments and they had this rich past and rich heritage in the patriarchs, they had all these things, but one thing was lacking. What was lacking was they didn't have a relationship with God. They didn't trust him. They were happy with a religious system and trying to keep the religious system. And they thought that by doing this, they can earn their salvation. That is a huge problem among man. We can earn salvation. Look at Paul talks about this. I'm going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. This is Romans chapter 9, verses 30 through 32. Paul, he says, what does all this mean? Even though the Gentiles were not trying to follow God's standards, they were made right with God, and it was by faith that this took place. See, the commandments is the standards of God, and all the ordinances, and then the religious leaders and the corrupt religious system, they came up with all their own laws and this whole system, and it's just not in what the heart of God was. But the intent of the heart of God was to provide the law as somewhat of a tutor to guide his people, and really all people, because the nation of Israel was to be a light and a witness to all people, to Gentiles, but to guide his people to the Messiah that would one day come. But when the Messiah came, by and large, they rejected him because their hearts weren't right. Maybe some of you are here. You come to church. You read the Bible. You like the church. You like the worship. You like being around godly people. You even read the Bible on your own. But your hearts are so far from God. You have a form of godliness, but you don't have a right relationship with Jesus. That's how the Jews were. And it wouldn't surprise me if there's some of you in the room just like that. And you could know based on how you live your life. Because if you could live your life, you say you know Christ, and you made a commitment to Christ, and you have a date of when you made a commitment to Christ, but you still live like the devil, something is fundamentally wrong. Because when Christ comes in and you're truly born again, your life is changed. And so if there's no real heart for God, no real change, then you need to ask yourself, are you really trusting in Jesus? Or are you trusting in an experience? Are you trusting in a system of how you think this thing called faith should be lived out? What are you truly trusting in? You have to be trusting in Jesus. See, the Gentiles, when they hear the gospel, even though they didn't try to follow the standards, they responded by faith to the gospel of Christ. Now, the standards were never used, the law, the commandments were never used or intended to be a means of salvation. But on the contrary, what the law would show you is that you cannot keep them. You cannot keep them. How many of you have blasphemed the Lord's name? Let's just do a poll here. And we're talking about just your history. We know that most of you are saved and walk with the Lord and you're forgiven. So I don't like to bring up the dirt. But nevertheless, just for this point, bear with me. How many of you have blasphemed the Lord's name? All right, so you're guilty of breaking a commandment. And without putting faith in Christ, you would go to hell. Now, I'm not going to ask how many of you committed adultery. That's not a good one. But how many of you have lied? That's a good one. How many of you have lied? All right. How many of you have stolen? Wow. How many of you have committed adultery in your heart? Yeah, some of you are hesitant. You're like, I don't want to do that. My wife's sitting right next to me. But so you guys are blasphemers, liars, adulterers, and thieves. Look around the room. That's what you're hanging out with today. But the wonderful thing is that Jesus came and saved us. Because we came to a point where we realize at some point, you know, the commandments, they're good, they're holy, they're right. I just can't keep them. I might be moral in some areas, but there's going to be one or two or three that I'm just going to fail. And if you fail one, it's like a chain link. There's 10 of them, and you and I, before Christ, we're just hanging on that last chain. And right underneath us is hell. That was our destiny. And if one of those chain links break, you're going down. But Christ came, and we put faith in Christ because we realized we couldn't do this on our own. We need a Savior. And so the Jews, they thought that by trying to keep these laws, they would be saved. They could earn their salvation. And when the Savior came, they rejected the Savior. Where the Gentiles received Christ. Now, Romans, Paul, he had an understanding because this mystery that was revealed through Christ and through the apostles, and especially the apostle Paul, to the Gentile world, this was something that was revolutionary in the first century. And Paul, in the book of Romans, he talks about how God had a plan, and he even used the rejection, Israel's rejection of the Messiah, how he used that so that it would open a door for us to be a part of this heritage. But God still has a plan for his people. God still has a plan for his people, because some of you might say, well, what's the case with the Jews now? We'll read Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, and you could do that at another time, not here. But at another time or after service. But anyway, and find out that God does have a plan for his people. God's not done with his people. Now, again, in Romans, in verse 31, it tells us, Paul tells us, but the people of Israel who tried so hard to get right with God by keeping the laws never succeeded. Why not? Verse 32, because they were trying to get right with God by keeping the laws instead of trusting in him. And this is what God desires. Salvation has always been through faith in Christ plus nothing. And the remnant of Jews that trusted in God were looking towards the Messiah. And once the Messiah, Jesus, came, died on the cross for our sins, rose from the grave, and ascended into heaven for our justification, we look back to what Jesus did. But by and large, those that weren't a part of the remnant, the Jewish nation, rejected the Messiah and had such a prejudiced and hostile attitude towards us and the Gentile world. But now, as it tells us, look at verse 16 of Ephesians chapter 2. We have been reconciled. Jesus, he brought us near. He brought peace. He brought reconciliation. Verse 16, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. I don't know if you caught that, but in verse 17 he says, he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to what? To those who were near. So what does it tell us? It tells us that both needed the gospel. The Jews needed the gospel. They were near, but they didn't trust Christ. And so Christ came and preached the gospel to them. The Gentiles were far off, but Christ came and preached, and the church brought the gospel to the Gentiles. And anyone who believes, Jew or Gentile, now has, as it tells us, one, we've been reconciled, but we also have direct access to God by one Spirit. And so now, from the two, we're one man in Christ. There's no longer Jew nor Gentile, but we're all Christians and brothers and sisters and fellow members of the household of God from God's perspective, which that's the perspective that matters. And in verse 19, it tells us, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And listen, for all of you who are looking to find out about spiritual truths, the only way you can know the truth is through the teachings of the apostles and the prophets, Christ being the new, the cornerstone. In other words, because in a building in that time, there was a cornerstone that all the other stones were built upon. It's kind of like our foundation today, and you build a structure on the foundation. The idea is that Christ is that foundation, and all the teachings of the apostles and the prophets, they are all building on that foundation of Jesus Christ. There's no other book, no other person, or anything that uses anything other than the teachings of Jesus Christ. There is no truth in anything other, as the truth is only found in Jesus Christ. As he himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there is no other way. And so anything that you might read or anything that you might listen to on YouTube or watch or any, even if it's a church, you have to make sure that what they're saying lines up with Scripture, because if it doesn't line up with Scripture, it could be the subtleties of Satan and his lies creeping in, taking truths and putting lies and using a little, like a veneer of truth, some truth to teach a lie about God and lies about God, and it can deceive you. And you'll know it because of your conduct and the way that you live your life. Because the Bible tells us that we who have this hope in Christ purify ourselves even as he is pure. And so you want to make sure that you, with all your heart, are studying the Scriptures, and especially the New Testament, but all of the Scriptures is the Word of God. And this is where you get your main feeding from, the Word of God. He says in verse 21, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So what believing Jews and Gentiles are now because of Christ, we are citizens and members of the family of God. We are a part of this holy temple, and it's in the Spirit. It's a dwelling place. We are a dwelling place for God. The church is not the walls. Although this is dedicated to God, the church is us, the people. And we are in the Spirit stones, and Christ is that cornerstone. And we are a temple of the living God, and God dwells inside of you and me. He dwells inside of us. The same power that rose Christ from the grave dwells inside of us and can give us the victory over all things. What a great joy it is to know our Savior. At this time, I'm going to ask the ushers to come and start to pass out the elements, and we're going to partake of communion together in just a minute. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up as well. And as these elements, they're being passed out, I want you to consider what they represent. That cup that you're going to receive that has the juice, that represents the blood of Christ. And that cracker represents his body. These are symbolic of his sacrifice in order for us to have this wonderful access to God. And God wants to free you up this morning. Some of you, you need to be freed up. You have some issues. You have some past. You're dealing with the old man, and maybe you live more so with the old man mentality, but you are a new creation in Christ since you've put faith in Christ. That's the old you. And it's time for you to let the old you be gone and walk in the new identity that you have in Jesus. And some of you, perhaps you're here and you're feeling distant from God. But the scriptures, we read them today, and we are reminded that Christ, he came and he shed his blood on the cross for our sins to bring us near to God, or bring us into a relationship with God. God is not angry with you. You may have blown it. Believe me, you did not surprise God. God didn't say, "Oh, if I knew you were going to do that last night, I would have never saved you." Jesus died on the cross before he even existed. And all your sins, he already atoned for. And the day and the moment you put faith in Christ, you have been forgiven. And now he is setting you free and reminding you that you are a new creation, and walk in that newness of life. Don't live in the old man. What you are positionally, continue to walk in practically, and that feeling of distance will go away. Get in the Word and get in prayer. Perhaps you're sitting here feeling turmoil. You're stressed. You're worried in your heart. There's something going on, and it's got you all preoccupied. Remember, Christ is our peace. And he's brought us peace. And you have to focus on Jesus, who is your peace. I'll tell you, every time that my heart is in trouble and my heart is overwhelmed, and I start to think about all the good things that Jesus has done for me and how he has blessed me abundantly, and I find these things out by reading his word, and I'll read his word and I'll highlight a promise, or I'll highlight something that Christ has done for me, that has a way from taking me from the depths of a pit of depression and bringing me up into the heavenlies and causing my heart to be governed by his peace. And so you might be feeling weary, you might be feeling stressed out. Remember that Jesus loves you and he gave his life for you. And this is only temporary. This too shall pass. I love in the scriptures where we'll read oftentimes, it came to pass. It came to pass. Next time you read that, remember, it came to pass, and highlight it. You'll find many places in the scriptures where it says, it came to pass. Never does it say, it came to stay. This too shall pass. And you have Jesus, who is our peace, the Prince of Peace, to trust in. And he'll govern your heart and see you through it. You do what's right in his sight, and the peace of God will govern your heart. And Father, we thank you so much that we have direct access to you. We thank you that you're faithful. We thank you that you sent your son, Jesus. While we were in a horrible state, we were lost. We had no hope. But you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, and you have become our Savior, our salvation, our peace, our hope, our joy. You've become our way of life. You are our all in all. You're our great deliverer, and you continue to deliver us. And you will deliver all those that cry out to you and trust in you. And Lord, I thank you that as we partake of these elements, we remember you and what you did for us to set us free from sin, the consequences of sin, the bondage of sin, and to make us a new creation. We thank you, Jesus. And Lord, we want to be faithful to you. We want to walk in this newness of life. We want to take the things that might be hindering us and bring them to your feet and just leave them there, knowing that you care for us. And your word tells us to cast all our cares upon you because you care for us. And so, God, we do, in obedience to your word, all of us who are troubled, all of us who are weary, all of us who feel a void or feel distant, all of us who are going through something, all of us who are stressed out, Lord, we bring all these things and we cast our cares at your feet and we remember you and we thank you for giving your life for us. Let us partake. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with your spirit and strengthen you. May the Lord grant you success over Satan and the spiritual battle that you're in. May you feel the power of the presence of God strengthening you and encouraging you and lifting you up from that pit. May you know that God is with you. He is your strength, and he will never leave you nor forsake you. May you trust in the everlasting love of God and know that you are secure in that love and that with his peace, he will guide you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.